the Son of God. And we saw that last week. We talked in our previous lesson about sin, both the guilt of sin and the power of sin, that when we do sin, that we experience guilt, we pray, and when we sin, we also realize that the devil's out there, and he is not a weakling. He certainly does have power, but we have the power to overcome sin. And through the blood of Christ, through the gift of the Holy Spirit. And such blessings are only available to those who have obeyed the gospel. We talked about even that this morning. Those who have truly believed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. In Acts chapter 2, verse 36 through 39, we hear Peter talking to the Jews of that time, telling them he said, "Therefore know assuredly that this Jesus, whom you crucified, God made him both Christ, Lord and Christ." And when they heard this, the scripture says they were pricked in their hearts. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" And of course, Peter gave an answer. He said, "Repent, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sin, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promises to you and to all your children and to all who are afar off, as many as our God would call." And listen, that promise of the Holy Spirit, yes, if you're a Jew, that promise was for you. If you're a child of a Jewish father and a mother, that child is for you. But for all those who are far off, it's you and me. It's every other nation in the world. It doesn't matter, Chinese, Japanese, American, African American. It doesn't matter. That promise is for all of us. And that's where our victory is, in that promise. But overcoming sin, we must deal with the aftershocks. And we talked about that. Such as lingering consequence of our sinful conduct. The residue of sinfulness. That attitude or that perspective that conflicts with the life of faith. Something that kind of hangs on us like an oily residue. I mentioned some of these in our previous lessons, anxiety, boredom, and despair, and so on. And with this lesson tonight, I'd like to begin talking about just one of those tonight. And remember what our goal is here. Our goal is seeking to gain a better understanding of what these things are so that knowledge is power. Hoping to provide an appreciation and inspiration of how our faith in Jesus Christ can give us victory to overcome any of these kinds of problems that the life we live attacks us with. And so beginning then, with overcoming anxiety, we want to take a look at this. Now, according to the National Institute of Mental Health, and there's several things here, more than 23 million people suffer anxiety disorders. People with anxiety disorders are heavy utilizers of emergency rooms and other medical services. Anxiety disrupts work, family, social lives, with some becoming housebound. People are afraid to go out. And it is most common of all mental disorders. And so when we think of this and these 23 million people and all the problems, we realize that there's a problem with anxiety. And listen, when we look at the symptoms of anxiety, we have to realize that all of us can experience anxiety in one form or another. It's not special for people outside the body of Christ. We look at this. Every cell in your body, according to some of the research that I've read, and I'm not a doctor. I don't even play a doctor on TV. But I do know that every cell in your body is affected by anxieties and these types of disorders. It hurts you. It causes problems with the heart and especially with your brain. Look at this. There's 12 chronic stress problems that are affiliated with anxieties. This stress creates free radicals that, quote, kill brain cells. It makes you forgetful and emotional. It creates a vicious cycle of fear and anxiety. Along with it, it halts the production of new brain cells. I wondered why I had trouble thinking. It halts the production of new brain cells. It depletes critical brain chemicals. In other words, it's affiliated with causing depression. It puts you at greater risk of mental illness. It makes you stupid. Let me back up. I didn't catch that right away when I read it, so I had to go and read more. And you can't get into much detail here, but when it says it makes you stupid, it means that stress causes your brain to seize up. And it makes it, it happens at the most, at the worst times when you're under stress. Maybe a job interview, maybe an exam for school, reviews, public speaking, whatever the case may be, presenting the gospel to somebody. And you become anxious and your brain freezes up. And that's what they mean by it makes you stupid. It actually is a survival mechanism that worked really well, I guess, years past. And dealing with a life and death situation, instinct and training was overwhelmed by that irrational feeling of anxiety. And so it might keep you from being eaten by a tiger, but in the modern life, it's really not very helpful at all. And so as we go on, it says it shrinks your brain. It actually causes brain cells to die. The toxins are let loose in your brain. It increases the risk of dementia and Alzheimer's. It causes brains to cells to commit suicide. And that's what I said. It affects every cell in your body. Not just your brain cells, your heart and your lungs and your kidneys and everything. It's a serious thing. And so it says that it leads to premature aging and so forth. And the number 12 is it contributes to brain inflammation and depression. And so according to this, it is probably the most common of all disorders that are known. It's just simple anxiety. And so just defining this a little bit, according to the American Heritage Dictionary, it's a state of uneasiness, of apprehension, about future uncertainties, fear resulting from anticipation of a threatening event or situation. You're afraid of something in the future. According to the NIMH, there are different kinds of anxiety disorders, panic disorders. That's a repeated episode of intense fear. Being afraid it causes something to happen within you. It feels like a warning. But the physical symptoms, they include chest pains, heart palpitations, shortness of breath, dizziness, abdominal distress, and feeling of, listen to that, unreality. Feeling of unreality. And the fear of dying. Unreality is an interesting point there, because what that means is that people get anxious about things that aren't real. Does this person like me or do they not like me? Should I say something and maybe I'll upset them? Is it going to rain tomorrow? Is my car going to run? There's all kinds of things that we can actually be anxious over that aren't real. It's only a perception that we have. And so I think that's pretty simple. Socially, in which people have an overwhelming and disabling fear of scrutiny, being afraid of being criticized, embarrassment, humiliation, and social situations, which lead to an avoidance of many potentially pleasurable and meaningful activities. In other words, anxiety can cause us to not participate. It can cause us to be afraid to be a part of the group. There's just, you know, in the body of Christ, this is a very dangerous thing. Some causes, very quickly, a perceived threat. A perceived threat as to one's personal safety, self-esteem, relationships with other people. It's something that isn't true, but we perceive that. Pressures presented by conflict, having to decide between two desirable but incompatible goals. Two things that I really want to do, but they're not compatible. In the religious sense or in the sense of the Spirit, it would be deciding between showing up for worship or going to Cedar Point. And people would struggle with that. Faced with a desirable goal, but concerned about undesirable consequences, such as whether or not to accept a good-paying job that might force you to relocate. So those are kinds of things that can happen. And underlying fear, such as being fearful of failure, fearful of even success, rejection, intimacy, conflict, sickness, death, loneliness, the future, being afraid of meaningless things in life. And all these are just a touch of it. Just a touch. Treating anxiety with medicine now. Think of this. We're going to treat it with medicine, and they only treat the symptoms. It does not solve the problem. It doesn't deal with the actual cause of anxiety. What's caused, what is normally called cognitive behavioral therapy, that's what they call it, it just addresses the underlying problems. It doesn't really solve the issue. And so consider this. Overwhelming anxiety. It means eliminating the cause. Preacher, my wife reminded me today of something a preacher, Terry Sanders, actually said to me and her about something. And we were talking about some things that go on in people's lives. And he was saying that you can take out the spider webs all day long, but if you don't kill the spider, they're just going to keep coming back. And so we want to deal with this. The book of the Old Testament, example of Josaphat. We want to look at that tonight. That's where primarily our text will be, in the book of 2 Chronicles in chapter 20. But just a couple of things building up to this. Job, in the book of Job chapter 5 and in verse 7, Eliphaz, he says to Job, "Yet a man is born of trouble." That's our nature. As the sparks fly upward, that's what comes out of a man's heart. Seems like troubles and problems that we actually are the creators of just fly up like sparks out of a fire, uncontrollable and without any notice whatsoever. In 2 Chronicles chapter 19 and 11, when we think of this, there are situations in life that are upsetting to Christians and any people. And as Christians, we're not immune. And so we have to consider, what will we think about these kinds of problems? What do we consider as a serious incident? And what happens while we're in a position of authority? In this case, the king himself who is ruling, Jehoshaphat. And the main passage here in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and in verse 19:11, though, going back, the last words in chapter 19, Jehoshaphat says, he says, "Behave courageously and the Lord will be with the good." Behave courageously and the Lord will be with the good. And you know, we have to understand that he was encouraging not only himself but the people in a very dire time. We're talking about a time when nations that are adjacent to him are coming and they're going to try to destroy them. And they're small in comparison to these other armies. And so the king needs to live and take his own advice here, to behave courageously and the Lord God will be with you. Jehoshaphat's reaction to his own problems is something important. It was a great problem of anxiety. And the question is, how would you feel if everybody around you was coming and attacking you and you needed help and they were greater than you? How would you feel? We can't blame him for having anxiety. Things were going quite well for this king up to this point. And he made mistakes, but the fact is that he obeyed God. He was loyal to God. And you read 2 Chronicles chapter 17. In fact, we can just glance at that. Chapter 17, verses 3 through 6. We're reading, "Now the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the former ways of his father David. He did not seek the Baals, but he sought the God of his fathers and walked in his commandments and not according to the acts of Israel. Therefore, the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all of Judah gave presents to Jehoshaphat, and he had riches and honor in abundance, and his heart took delight in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he removed the high places and the wooden images." Jehoshaphat was somebody who was seeking the Lord in every sense of the word. And so we look at these things and we have to realize that, you know, these countries, the king's neighbors, they sent armies, they had extra military help from other nations, and they had mighty strength, and they all came to attack Judah. And it was a complete surprise to him. He didn't realize that this was going to happen. And he didn't realize that at that point in time that he would be able to succeed against these people. And so that's why he had that anxiety. And as we look at this, going back to 2 Chronicles chapter 20, the first thing that we want to realize is that he set himself to seek the Lord. When he had these problems coming down upon him, he didn't run off and lose his life or his sense, or he didn't run and hide in a cave kind of like Elijah, but he set right out to seek the Lord. And the scripture tells us that he feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all of Judea. And so we, you know, asked the Lord to help. That's exactly what he was doing. There's a man named Dietrich Bonhoeffer who was imprisoned during World War II by Hitler because he didn't agree with Hitler's doctrine. And he said that he didn't think that one day in that prison was a waste of time. In fact, what he did say is that he didn't know what the results of being in prison were. It was too soon for him to know, but he was sure that something good would result from that time that he spent in prison. And of course, not everything happens, he says, by the purpose of God, but he says nothing happens without his will. In Matthew chapter 29, or 10:29, we know this, that Jesus said that, you know, "Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will?" As Christians, we need to realize God knows everything that's going on in our life. And he is at the helm. He is a Lord of lords. He has providence that goes before us. And even though sometimes they're really, really hard things, one day, years and years and years ago, I was sitting down reading my Bible, and I was in the book of Romans, and I looked at the clock, and it was 8:28. And my favorite verse in the Bible popped up. Romans chapter 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them who are love God and who are called according to His purpose. And I know that there were hard things in life over the years. We've all experienced things that could cause anxiety, but we know that all things work together for good. James chapter 4 and verse 8 says, "We draw near to God and He will draw near to you." Studying the Scriptures, praying, singing songs, hymns, and spiritual songs with the saints, attending together in meetings like this and on Wednesdays and Sundays, the mornings. And so these are times when, you know, we draw near to God and He will draw near to us. And James defines that as cleansing our hands, getting rid of the sin, doing what our scripture text says here, that whoever's born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. He who overcomes the world is he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. In the Old Testament, again, in Jehoshaphat, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 6 through 11, if we could go ahead and take a look at that. And we just want to go through this and just see some things that are taking place. Number one, when all this happens, the first thing we notice is in verse 6 that God rules over all. Can you see that there? He said, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all kingdoms and nations? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? That's God. That's our God. He rules over all things. The other thing that Jehoshaphat did there is, if you're looking in verse 7 through 8, you realize that he remembered the former days. He remembered, you know, so many people in this country think that the future, the past is the past, to be forgotten, and the future has nothing to do with the past. But the Jewish mindset, the past has everything to do with the future. They don't believe they have a future without their past. And we shouldn't be far from that kind of thinking in the church. We want to remember when there's anxieties in our life and troubles come along, look back. Look back at the great and precious promises of God. Look back at the past things that you know God has done. Remind yourself by reading the Scriptures and remember the former days. As we read the Scripture, he says, are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel? He gave them the land, and he was the friend of Abraham forever. And they dwelled in that land. And if disaster came upon them, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple. And we will cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear, and you will save. You see, we look back at all the great things God has done to bring us to where we are. And God will protect, verses 9 through 12, as we read through these things. He's going to judge, and He'll protect us from our enemies. And He rewards those who are doing good, and He destroys those who are not. And He says in verse 12, O our God, will you not judge them? As for we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Good advice. See, God always knows what to do. We can be confused, we can be filled with anxiety, but when we start focusing on God's promises, when we start focusing on the things that God has already done for us, when we look back and then we have the ability to see through the smoke, we look back and realize that, look at what God has done for me. Every one of us needs to exercise that. Nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Question, what's changed? Has anything changed from the time that Jehoshaphat was king and we are standing in this building today? Other than the old covenant being put away, done away, fulfilled, completed by the Christ on the cross, nothing's changed. My point is, God has not changed. God says in Malachi, we read that, for I am the Lord, I do not change. He's the same today, yesterday, and forever. Yesterday, today, and forever. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. God has not changed. And all those promises have not changed. So in times of trouble, we must remember to keep our eyes where they belong. In times of trouble, we want to remember to keep our eyes where they belong. Where do our eyes belong? And when we talk about our eyes, we're talking about our heart, our vision. I'm not talking about your physical eye, and I'm not talking about not looking at something bad on the TV or the computer or in a magazine. I'm saying keep your eyes focused where they belong. If then you were raised with Christ, seek the things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. When I feel anxiety, I go straight to the Psalms. And if the Psalms don't satisfy, I go ahead and I read in the Proverbs. And Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and then into the four Gospels. There's always a cure for the anxiety. We got to keep our eyes focused on the things from above. So let's, in the last time that we have, let's talk about overcoming anxiety through our faith. Isn't that what our text says? One more time. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. That means we have power over the world. We have power over sin. We have power over the devil. We have power over our ill feelings about other people. We have power over everything out there that teaches false doctrine. We have power to overcome the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Where are our eyes? When you have troubles, when you have anxieties, when you feel like something's not wrong, when you have various trials between you and another, where's your faith? Where are your eyes? The question that is asked by John, who is he who overcomes the world? And his answer is very succinct, but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. You see, why is it important to overcome anxiety? Because of how it affects our lives, how it affects our relationships, not just in the church, but outside of the church, not just with the saints, but with family, friends, relatives, co-workers, especially, though, in the body of Christ. I mean, if we're not right here, if we can't love one another sincerely with a pure heart here, then we're not going to be better out there. And anxiety can disrupt that. A feeling that, quote, if you remember, isn't real. An unreal experience. It's also a reflection of little faith on our own part. An example, you know, worrying about things like food and clothing. In Matthew chapter 6, we've all read those experiences and how God clothed the grass of the field and He gives food to the birds of the air. And listen, will He not so do these things for you if we seek first the kingdom of God and all His righteousness? And this includes dealing with the calamities of life. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 25, if you remember, the disciples are on a small ship and they're crossing over and the winds are boisterous and the waves are coming up over the bow of the ship and Jesus is asleep. And the disciples go to Jesus and they say, Lord, don't you care that we're going to perish? And Jesus wakes up and it's like, really? Where's your faith? He didn't ask that. That's me paraphrasing. And He says, be calm. And the storms calm. The winds stopped. The seas, they stilled. And the people were amazed. Listen, that's what He does for you. When you have turmoil and trouble in life, whether it's life or death, whether it's relationships, whether it's fears, God can calm that. That's a promise. A great and precious promise. And He did that by example. He rebuked the winds and the sea and there was a great calm. And that's all because of faith and what God can do. Jesus said, why are you so fearful? You have little faith. And then He got up and rebuked the winds. He can rebuke the winds in our lives, but again, who is He who overcomes the world? Where's our victory? It's our faith. It's our faith. And listen, our faith, it's not always easy. You have a problem with somebody and you don't want to deal with it. You have a problem or an issue with a company or with a family member and it's really hard sometimes, but our faith says, yeah, you can do this. Jesus is right there behind you. You do good and God will remember you. Remember God. Keep your eyes focused upon the things of heaven. There's a fellow named George Mueller, and he said, the beginning of anxiety is the end of faith. Right? Do you understand that? When you start worrying about things around you so much that they start to affect you, that's the end of your faith. It's the beginning of the end. And the beginning of true faith is the end of anxiety. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, but I can't talk to those people. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, but I'm not able to talk about the gospel. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, but listen, I'm just too tired to come today. I have a headache. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, period. There are no buts. This fellow was born in 1805. He was a, quote, Christian evangelist. He was a director of a place called the Ashley Down Orphanage in Bristol, England. He cared personally for over 10,024 orphans in his life. I have problems when my grandson comes over. 10,000 plus. Remember that faith is true faith in Jesus. It entails that one has a strong conviction to trust who Jesus is, the Son of God. Matthew 16:16, the only source of eternal life. Matthew 6:68, where will we go? You have the words of eternal life. Secondly, one has a strong conviction or trust in what Jesus says. He speaks the words of truth which can make one free, John 8:31 and 32. If you abide in my word, right? You are my disciples indeed. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Whatever he says is true, John 1:17. Grace and truth. The law was given to Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Three, what has a strong conviction or trust in the word? That he died on the cross for our sins. That's what Paul says, I delivered first of all to you that which also I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He himself is the propitiation for our sins. 1 John 2:2. And number four, one has a strong conviction or trust in what Jesus is doing, and not only what he's doing, but what he did, that Jesus is preparing a place for us, that he now sits and intercedes on our behalf before our God in heaven. Number five, that one has a strong conviction or trust in what Jesus will do, that he will come again one day and receive us unto himself. When Jesus ascended up into heaven, those angels said, why do you stand there gazing? Because he's going to come back in like manner, and he will. And that he will receive us unto himself, right? You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Jesus helps us to deal with anxiety through his actions. His actions in the past, by dying on the cross, he paid the full price for our past actions and for our forgiveness that cleanses us, even our conscience. And such forgiveness comes to those who believe on him. And we must believe the blood of Christ through the eternal Spirit himself offered without spot, that he came and he would cleanse our conscience from the dead works to serve the living God. Help us with our anxieties, Lord. By rising from the dead, Jesus demonstrated great power over death, ensuring our own resurrection, that he would come and raise us up who believe, freeing us from the bondage of fear and death. He's the one who holds the keys to Hades and death. And he is in ultimate control. Our Lord has authority over everything, and we are in his hands. Jesus helps us to deal with anxiety, his actions, his promises. He'll never forsake us, and one day we will be with him forever. When one has faith in Jesus, willing to change our patterns of thinking or our conduct, changing our ways to reflect him. When we do that, when we're believing in what he has done, what He is doing for us now and what He will be doing for us in the future. It attacks the underlying problem. It kills the spider in our lives. I don't want to carry on because I've already talked for a little bit too long, but listen, I was so afraid of spiders one day that a spider smaller than a pinhead came down in my car, and I jumped out of the car with the engine running and the car in gear and my wife in the passenger seat. And today, I'm not afraid of spiders. And I give all the credit to the Lord. And that's not just a story. My wife will tell you that the Lord showed me not to fear. Jesus certainly desires that desires that we not let such concerns control us. By rendering us unfruitful, they can. By making us unprepared for judgment. And He has made it possible to overcome anxiety. How did He do that? Through faith in Him. There's our scripture text. In Romans 10:17, that faith comes by the Word of God, by the peace of God, which comes through Christ Himself in prayer. So, if you have any anxieties today, any problems whatsoever, I encourage you to turn to the Lord. I believe wholeheartedly that any questions that your heart has to deal with concerning life, troubles, and trials, that the Lord can overcome them. And if you're a Christian and you still have anxieties, don't be ashamed. There's nothing to be ashamed of. We have problems in life just like anybody else. The only difference is we have a great, great counselor, the mighty counselor, right? And so we can turn to Him. Cast all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. And listen, He's the one who said, "Come unto me, all ye that are heavily laden and labored, and I will give you rest. Learn of me, take my yoke upon you, and you shall find rest for your souls." He can do it. Whatever your need might be this night, I invite you now to come forward as we stand and sing song number 837.